أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Today we will discuss inshallah Surah Al-Inshirah or Surah Al-Sharh. Surah number 94, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألم نشرح لك صدرك ووضعنا عنك وزرك الذي أنقض ظهرك ورفعنا لك ذكرك فإن مع العسر يسرا إن مع العسر يسرا فإذا فرغت فانصب وإلى ربك فارغب. In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful, did we not open your breast for you and relieve you of your burden which almost broke your back? Did we not exalt your name? Indeed, ease accompanies hardship. Indeed, ease accompanies hardship. So when you are done with, appoint and turn eagerly to your Lord. Or when you are finished, exert yourself to another task. That's the two meanings that we will discuss about the last verse, inshallah. Now, this Surah Al-Inshirah, if you remember, in the previous session, we said that it's quite similar in theme and rhythm with Surah Al-Duha, and that's why, according to Shi'i tradition and some Sunni tradition as well, the two surahs are regarded as one in salah. Not in the Quran, there are two surahs, but in salah, when you recite one, you have to recite the other and complete it as one going of surah in after Surah Al-Hamd. However, although the theme of the two surahs are the same, and especially the rhythm are the same, however, it seems that Surah Al-Inshirah has more likely been revealed in Medina rather than in Mecca, while Surah Al-Duha more likely is revealed in Mecca because of the theme of the two surahs, the sort of the content which allude to different stages of the Prophet's life and mission. Now we'll discuss this and we'll see whether it is more suitable to regard it as a Madani surah or a Makki surah. Now you may say that if they are, they have such a wide gap in revelation, why they are regarded as one surah? Because of, as I said, the theme is discussing the same thing, although in different stages of the Prophet's life, peace be on him. Alam nashrah laka sadrak, did we not open your breast for you? Now, sharah means to cut, sharhul lahm especially, means to cut meat open. When you cut the meat and then open it, it is called sharh or insharah. And this has been used figuratively for the heart, as you just cut the heart open so that you could put something inside it, or you could relieve it of tightness and something similar to that. There are three different meanings that we can imagine for sharh al-sadr, as is mentioned in this verse, as one of the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Prophet. This is one of the favors that Allah is actually mentioning to the Prophet, that this is what we did to you. Alam nashrah laka sadrak, did we not open your breast for you? One possible meaning, which is mentioned by Mughniyah in Tafsir al-Kashif and by many other exegetes as well, is that when the Prophet, peace be on him, was given the mission, it was so hard for him to imagine how he is going to discharge this duty. How is he going to talk to these people that they have to set aside idolatry, that they have to follow him especially because usually people are arrogant and they feel that they didn't want a leader like Muhammad, peace be on him, and the difficulties that he had on his way. This is like the verses about when Musa alayhi salam was given the mission. When Allah told him that you have to go to Pharaoh, he said, قَالَ رَبِّ شْرَحْلِ صَدْرِي وَيَسَّرْ لِي أَمْرِي. How am I going to take this task and to fulfill it, to fulfill this duty? It was really, really difficult. We usually think that Allah favors on some of His servants and gives them the mission, and they are quite happy that they are given the mission and they go and do it. It's very difficult. Let's take the example of Musa alayhi salam. After he escaped from Pharaoh, he just had settled somehow. Now Allah tells him, go back to Pharaoh and call him to me and tell him that you are not God. We have to worship another God together, and I am his messenger. I am bringing the message to you. How was Musa going to do this? This is why imaginably Musa was somehow trying to escape this mission, or to tell to his Lord that please give this to someone else. وَأَخِي هَارُونَ هُوَ أَفْصَحُ لِسَانًا مَنِي. Why me? Harun can speak better than me. Why you give this mission to me, for example? Of course, Musa was above this, but it seems it was very, very difficult for him. So when Allah told to him categorically that you have to go, then he said, قَالَ رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي. So, make my heart open for the difficulties, that I can bear these difficulties. I can endure, despite the enormity of the mission. So, قَالَ رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي, and make things easy for me, as we have in this verse, إِنَّ مَعَ الْأُسْرِ يُسْرًا. وَحْلُ الْأُغْضَةً مِنْ لِسَانِ يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. I may tell things to them, they may not understand what I say. So make me to be able to state things in a way that they understand it. So this is one meaning. أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. We open your heart to bear all difficulties, to endure all the hardship in the way of fulfilling this message. The other meaning, which is again mentioned by Mughniyah, as well as many others, is that before prophethood, before Prophet was given the mission, he was thinking that I have to change this society. I have to do something about this ignorance which is prevalent in the whole Arabia, especially in his own tribe, Quraysh. I have to do something about adultery. So he had a very tight heart about this, all the time, thinking about it, what should I do, how can I do it, and then by revelation coming to him, and by the mission given to him, he was relieved of looking for a way, because now he knows that Allah has given him the mission, he will help him, he can now go on and fulfill his mission. This is the other meaning. So one is that, the second meaning is that prior to Prophet, peace be on him, given the mission, he was thinking how could he change that society. Again, this is like Musa alayhi salam. Prior he was given the mission, he was thinking about how he could save Banu Israel. But by killing that man coming out of blue, that incident, killing that man, all his plans were ruined and he had to escape. So he had that tight heart as well. Here the Prophet had the tight heart, this heaviness in his heart, always feeling, what can I do? How can I enlighten these people? By revelation coming to him, he could find a way and his heart was open. Now, this is of course different to the first meaning which we mentioned, which Prophet, peace be on him, by being given the mission, he thought that, how can I do this? So a tightness and heaviness came to his heart, and Allah says, we open your heart to endure all hardship. The third meaning, and of course, the Prophet was given that sort of heart. forbearance, endurance, being kind and merciful to everyone. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. He wanted to deal with those rash and harsh people who did not understand anything of these spiritual issues, and their religion was a material sort of religion, a business with idols. How could he convey these to them, to these harsh people? And Allah mentions, وَفَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. Due to a mercy that was bestowed upon your heart, you have become so lenient, so forbearing with all these difficulties and rashness of these people. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ غَضًا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَانْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. And if you was harsh, if you had a very hard heart, these people would have just dispersed from beside you. There is a third meaning to this Sharh al-Sadr, which is also used in the Quran, and that is to open one's heart to understand spirituality, anything which comes from God. And this is something that we always have to ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give us this Sharh al-Sadr, that we are open to spiritual concepts. Usually because we are so close to our material needs and attend to them very much, spirituality comes with difficulty into our hearts. If someone wants to instill spiritual concepts, say for example reliance on God, thinking about death and what comes afterwards, it's very hard for us, first of all, to understand it, and secondly, to practice it all the time. But if someone is given this Sharh al-Sadr, then everything about the spirituality, everything about detaching oneself from this world and moving to think about the other life, moving to think about what God has planned for the whole totality of the life of human being, would become very easy. And this is something which has been actually mentioned in the Quran. In Surah Al-An'am, وَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَحْذِرَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. Whoever Allah wants to guide, he would open his heart for submission, for Islam. So that whenever something of hereafter is told to them, something of detachment from this world, something of thinking about the next life is told to them, something about submission to God, they accept it easily with an open heart. And this is the guidance of Allah. This is how Allah guides people. مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَهْدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ وَمَنْ يُرِدِ أَنْ يُذِلَّهُ. Now, if he wants to misguide anyone, we have of course discussed this guidance and misguidance from God. I don't think we need to discuss it here. وَمَنْ يُرِدِ أَنْ يُذِلَّهُ يَجْعَلْ صَدْرَهُ ضَيِّقًا حَرَجًا. Will make his heart tight. And haraj is something which has no, is seamless. Nothing can penetrate into it. This is haraj. ضَيِّقًا حَرَجًا كَأَنَّمَا يَسَّعَدُ فِي السَّمَاءِ. As if when these concepts are thrown at him, are being told to him, to understand them is more difficult for them than flying in the air. كَأَنَّمَا يَسَّعَدُ فِي السَّمَاءِ كَذَلِكَ يَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ الرِّجْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Now, why God should want to misguide someone? Because they do not think and they do not ponder, they are misguided. كَذَلِكَ يَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ الرِّجْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. This is رجس. When it comes to a heart, رجس is evil, is uncleanliness. This is rajs. When it comes to a heart, it drives away, it forbids any spirituality to enter the heart. Then the heart cannot think of anything else but this world, but position, but money, but power. This is how the heart would become. يَجْعَلْ صَدْرَهُ رَيِّقًا حَرَجًا. Anything about Sharia, Salat, Fast,
No, they cannot understand it. It's so heavy for them. It's so far-fetched for them to understand and grasp. Why should we do this? It's meaningless. What's the benefit of them? This is how the heart will become haraj. مَا كَانَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ مِنْ حَرَجٍ فِيمَا فَرَضَ اللَّهُ لَحْ. For Nabi, there is no haraj in these things. Anything that Allah has made farz for Nabi. And the beautiful verse at the end of Surah Hajj, which talks about certain group of mu'minun, هُوَجْتَبَاكُمْ, He has chosen you. وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ, He has not put any tightness for you in deen, in religion. So whatever is related to spirituality, to faith, to religion, you understand very easily. Now we have some traditions which say that at the beginning of revelation it was very hard for the Prophet to face Jibreel. And it was very hard to receive revelation. Gradually it became easier and easier, and they say this is the meaning of انشراح الصدر, Allah opened his heart for it. It is almost the same meaning, that anything which is regarded as spiritual, as related to relationship of man to God, this means شرح الصدر, openness of the heart. Now let me read you a very beautiful hadith which somehow summarizes whatever I said here in this third meaning of شرح الصدر. And Ibn Abbas, Ustad al-Mufassirin, Ibn Abbas is really the master of tafsir. He says that سَأَلْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَيَنْ شَرْحُ السَّعْرِ. So probably when the verse was revealed, or when Ibn Abbas, because Ibn Abbas was a child when Prophet peace be upon him passed away, he was 13 years old. So it is very understandable that he asked such a question, that أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. What does it mean? Does it mean that the heart opens or is cut open or whatever? أَيَنْ شَرَهُ السَّعْدَ قَالَ نَعَمْ. The Prophet said yes. قُلْتُ is there any sign that we understand that our heart is open? What is the clue that a person can find out whether his heart is opened, has انشراح, or is tight and doesn't have انشراح? قال نعم التجافي عن دار الغرور والإنابة إلى دار الخلود والإعداد للموت قبل نزول إعداد للموت قبل نزول الموت. Now, this is of course a very famous dua that Imam Zain al-Abidin, other a'imma usually did this, especially towards the end of Rajab and in Ramadan. Although there is a nuance in the way this is reported, the Prophet said yes, التجافي عن دار الغرور, to raise from دار الغرور, the house of deception, or the place of deception, because this world is the place of deception. Why? Because you think that this is going to last forever. This is the first deception, isn't it? You don't think that this is going to come to an end. This is the most important deception, deceptiveness of this world. Then you are deceived by whatever is in this world. You think that they are of great value, while there is no value for it. They have very little value. It's just a matah, it's just something to be used and thrown away. Then there is a third deception in this world, that there are many things that have no reality at all, and you think they are real, right? For example, position, life, good repute, and all these things, they are not real, they are just imagination. So this is Darul Ghurur. This is how we live in this world. And the first thing, when if you want to know whether your heart is opened or not to spirituality, to God, is At-Tajafi an Dar al-Ghurur. You raise above this. And then turning towards Dar al-Khulud. You always think about that Dar al-Khulud. You always think about the destination, where you are going to go. I have mentioned this verse several times, and I love this verse, and I really envy these people whose names are mentioned in the Quran. وَذْكُرْ عِبَادَنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ أُولِي الْأَيْدِي وَالْأَبْصَارِ. Mention our servants, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Yaqub, people of insight and knowledge. Aydi wa al-Absar is figuratively used as to denote insight and knowledge, hikmah and ilm. أُولِي الْأَيْدِي وَالْأَبْصَارِ. Inna أَخْلَصْنَاهُمْ بِخَالِصَةٍ ذِكْرَ الدَّارِ. We purified them for one thing, thinking about home. And it's very beautiful. The hereafter is called home. The paradise is called home because that is the home for us. إِنَّا أَخْلَصْنَاهُمْ بِخَالِصَةٍ ذِكْرَ الدَّارِ وَإِنَّهُمْ عِنْدَنَا لَمِنَ الْمُصْطَفَيْنِ الْأَخْيَارِ. This is الْإِنَابَةُ إِلَى دَارِ الْخُلُودِ. Turning to that world. Turning to دار الخلود. وَالْإِعْدَادُ لِلْمَوْتِ قَبْلَ نُزُولِ الْفَوْتِ. And be prepared for death before it comes. Before you miss your opportunity, you miss your time, you lose your time, before that, you be ready for that. And we have, especially from Imam Zain al-Abidin, he used to recite this in Ramadan, especially, Allahumma inni as'aluka tajafi an dar al-ghurur. Oh my God, I ask you this tajafi an dar al-ghurur, wal-inabata ila dar al-khulud, wal-isti'dada lil-maut qabla hulul al-faut, and to be prepared for death before it suddenly overtakes me and comes as a surprise. This is a sign. Now, it's not in itself Sharf al-Sa'd. It's a sign of Sharf al-Sa'd. So, no matter how much we pray, how much we fast, how much we give in charity or whatever, if we have this attitude, it means that our heart is now open. If we think that this world is of little value, is nothing that should somehow consume our soul, if we think that always we think about what comes next, this is a sign, this is just a sort of signal towards us that yes, your heart is now open. Now, if you have such an attitude, your prayer would benefit you hundreds of times than prayers of others. Your fast would benefit you hundreds of times. Your recitation of the Quran benefits you hundreds of times, because now you have that aptitude to receive these things with an open heart. This is the other meaning of inshirah, which is used in the Quran in several instances. So, alam nashrah laka sadrak, this is the full and total openness of the heart of the Prophet. And that is why he was always careless about this world, about himself. You have heard, of course, about his akhlaq. He never ever revenged anything from anyone for himself. Yes, he made revenges, but not for himself, for Islam, for Muslimun. But he never ever made a revenge for himself. He never ever said to something that I hoped it was in a different way, because he knew that this is the way the world is. And this is how his heart was open, and except, unless this was his attitude, he could not have fulfilled this mission. It was so hard, so difficult. And he was going, of course, to experience all those mockings, ridicules, troubles, fights, and all these things. He could only endure it because of this sort of favor that Allah had bestowed upon him, and Allah is mentioning it here, actually, to him. أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. We have a hadith as well that in a couple of instances, once in Mi'raj, once in other instances, I don't know whether we should rely on these traditions, or we have to reject them, or we have to accept them but give them a sort of a spin of meaning which would not somehow go against that sublime akhlaq of the Prophet. The tradition says that Prophet asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, Ya Rab, you have given other prophets things which you have not given to me. For example, you have given Isa alayhi salam, those miracles, giving life to the dead and such things. You gave Suleiman the power over wind, over jinn and all these things. You spoke to Musa the way you spoke while you have not spoken to me in that way, unless of course in the Mi'raj. And many other things that Prophet mentioned. And then Allah said in response, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحَ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وَزْرَكَ. And this Sharh al-Sadr apparently is above all those things which other prophets were given, although they were given Sharh al-Sadr as well, but probably this is so total, so infinite, that no other prophet was given as our prophet. However, as I said, I doubt whether these traditions are reliable or not, because at the beginning it says, the Prophet says, I ask something from my Lord that I wished I never had asked it. Because then the response was so hard to me, reminding me of what I had forgotten about the bounties of Allah. And how could Prophet forget these bounties of Allah? He was always remembering all these things. And this is one of the conditions of Sharh al-Sadr, of course. Otherwise, if the sad is, if people do not remember, their heart are not open. So we somehow have to deal with these traditions with some sort of suspicion. Okay, then we have the other one. وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وَزْرَكَ. We relieved you of your burden. Now, according to the three meanings that we mentioned about Sharh al-Sadr, then رَفْعُ الْوَزْرَ could accordingly be translated. So, the burden that you felt before revelation, you felt that how am I going to do something? And this الَّذِي أَنْقَذَ ظَهْرَكَ had broken your back. It was so hard for you to witness all those ignorance and not being able to do anything about it. And we, of course, took that burden by revealing to you the Quran, guiding you how you have to guide these people. And also, the second meaning would be that when we gave you the mission, it was so heavy for you that almost you felt that your back was broken, it was breaking your back. Naqz is when something is breaking and you hear the sound of that breakage. So it is something very, very heavy which Prophet felt was being put on his back, on his shoulder by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, we relieved you of that by helping you all the time, by aiding you. That is why I say that, and some other ages, that it looks that this surah is revealed in Medina rather than in Mecca, because this is now after all those hardships and difficulties that the Prophet had in fulfilling his mission, and then Allah has given him this reminder that we did relieve you of your burden, which almost had broken your back, and you didn't know how to fulfill it, and then came all those helps from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. This is certainly alluding to the end of Prophet's life, and afterwards, until the end of the time, that Allah said, we exalted your name. We exalted your name in the sense that now, whenever my name is mentioned, your name is mentioned beside my name. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, I have exalted your name in a way that first of all, no mu'min, no believer mentions me unless they mention you as well. No believer would mention your name unless they say sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. May God have sent peace on him and his family. Of course, now this wa alayhi is deleted, and it was deleted at the time of Banu Umayyah. Then it became a custom to say among Sunni brothers sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we know that at the beginning it was sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Then it was deleted at the time of Banu Umayyah because they were against Banu Hashim. Anyhow, this was what Allah did to the Prophet. Now, there is a tradition about this from Abu Sayyid Khudri rahmatullah alayhi and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قال أتاني جبرائيل، جبرائيل came to me، فقال إن ربك يقول أتدري كيف رفعت ذكرك. He told me, the Lord says, do you know how I have exalted your name? قلت الله أعلم. I said, God knows better. قال إذا ذكرت ذكرت معي. Whenever my name is mentioned, your name is mentioned with my name. And this is what Allah does in the Quran itself. Now, apart from the verse in Surah Al-Ahzab, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُسَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيَّ أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا سَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا, which is an eternal source of greeting to the Prophet from God, the angels, and the believers. Whenever Allah mentions anything about Himself, He actually includes the Prophet. وَاللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَقُّ أَنْ يُرْضَوْهُ. Allah and the prophets deserve to be pleased more than others, for example. مَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهُ مَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَعَ اللَّهُ. If you obey the prophets, you have obeyed me. وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ظَلَّ ظَلَالًا مُبِينًا. No matter you disobey me or my messenger, you are astray. And all these things that Allah has put His name beside. And this is the meaning of gratefulness of Allah. That Allah is always grateful. Whatever you do for Him, it is not lost. And Allah gives more than you can imagine in terms of reward, remuneration, or whatever you may call it. And this is the meaning of Allah being Shakur. Then, of course, by mentioning these things, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وَزْرَكَ الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. There is a conclusion that you thought that is so hard, so difficult. It is not possible. How is it going to be done? Now I tell you, after all those difficulties, you see how ease has crept in. You see how with all those hardships, what the ease from God, the comfort coming from Him, the relief coming from Him. So this is my law. فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْأُسْرَ يُسْرَى. إِنَّ مَعَ الْأُسْرَ يُسْرَى. This is emphasizing the first statement, that always with difficulty is ease. And in fact, difficulty and ease are somehow wrapped together. It's a package. You cannot take one and leave the other. It's together. You cannot expect ease in this life or in hereafter without hardship and difficulty. And of course there are many, many discussions about why this is repeated. Is this the first oath and yours are the same as second oath and yours? We leave all that. These are exegetical discussions. However, we can say that the second statement is emphasizing that oath and yours are packaged together, are packed together, given to anyone. Anyone who wants yours should prepare for themselves for oath. And this is the meaning of أشد الناس بلاء الأنبياء ثم الأولياء ثم الأقرب والأقرب. Those who go through most tribulations and hardship are the prophets, because then they would receive the most ease, the most comfort, and then the awliya, and then whoever are closer to them. And someone told Amir al-Mu'mineen that I love Allah, إني أحب الله. Then Amir al-Mu'mineen said, then prepare for yourself for hardship. Because if you say, I love Allah, if you want that ease, there should be difficulty. Because this love of Allah is the ease of the heart, is comfort of the heart, is something which gives that coolness of being close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and receiving that jalal and jamal and all these things. But if you want it, then there is hardship. You have to prepare yourself for that. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْتَبْ. Now, if ease and difficulty, if comfort and hardship are packed together, then do not sit idle. Whenever you have done one task, you have completed one duty, go for another one. Because you always have to put yourself in difficulties in this world
There is no rest. This world is not the place of rest. It's the place that you have to work so that you get ease with it in this world and the next world. And the famous hadith of the Prophet, peace be on him, that this hadith Qudsi, that he was told, the people are seeking comfort in this world. But tell them, I have not created comfort for this world. The comfort is for the next world. When you go there, then comfort comes. That is absolute comfort, not mixed with any hardship. And this is the meaning of paradise, of course. Some people try to say that we can establish paradise in this world. Why not? If we have a good management, with good distribution of wealth, and all these things, we can establish paradise in this world. They don't know what paradise means, and they don't know what this world means. No matter how you manage it, how you arrange it, it's always mixed with difficulty. The very simplest of it, as it is, that you have to leave. And you always have to somehow feel the distance that you receive from this world, your relatives, and all others. So, فَإِذَا فَرَحْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَرْحَ. Now, there is a hadith, many, many different traditions about this فَإِذَا فَرَحْتَ فَانْصَبْ. One is from Imam Al-Baghir and Imam Al-Sadiq alayhi salam, which give one example. What is the meaning of فَإِذَا فَرَحْتَ فَانْصَبْ? One example. إِذَا فَرَحْتَ مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ الْمَكْتُوبَةِ فَانْصَبْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فِي الدُّعَاءِ وَارْغَبْ إِلَيْهِ فِي الْمَسْأَلَةِ تُؤْتِيكَ. When you finish your salat, do not think that, okay, that's completed, let me go and do it. No. Continue with dua, ask your Lord, turn towards Him, and He will give you. There is also a beautiful hadith, a couple of beautiful hadith, from the Prophet, peace be on him. One is, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ وَإِذَا سَأَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. This is of course about وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. I mentioned this later on. However, there is one hadith in Tafsir al-Imam al-Hasan al-Askari from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. مَعْنَاهُ, this is what is recorded from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. مَعْنَاهُ إِذَا فَرَغْتَ يَا مُحَمَّدْ مِنْ حَجَّةِ الْوَدَاءِ وَنُبُوَّتِكْ فَانْصِبْ عَلِيًّا لِلْخِلَافَةِ. When you have finished with your Hajj and with your Nubuwa, when you come to the end, then appoint Ali as the Khalifa of yourself. And that means we have to recite this in a different way. We cannot recite فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ anymore. We have to recite فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ, because that is the meaning of making that nasb to Khilafah. Mughniyah, who was living in Lebanon, of course, and was very concerned about this intra-faith relations, mentioned that this is something which is made by the enemies of the proximity between the faiths. And they are mercenaries who want to separate between Shia and Sunni, and they say that the Shias have recited this verse, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. However, maybe he was not looking at the long-standing history of this sort of hadith and understanding from the verse. Fakhruddin Razi has also brought this up in his tafsir, in Tafsir al-Kabir, Mafatih al-Ghayb. He says that some Shias say that it is not فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ, it's فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ. And that means after you have finished your Nubuwa, appoint Ali as your successor. And he says that if we can recite this in this way, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ, then the Nasibis, because Nasib is from Nasb as well, isn't it? Because Nasb means hardship, ta'ab, and also animosity, and appointment, I mean, depending how you recite it. He says that
The Nazis can say, فَإِذَا فَرَقْتَ فَانْسَبْ means, this is what Sakhuddin Razi says, may mean that after you have done your salat and other ibadat, then turn towards your animosity towards Ali, because this is an ibadah as well. فَإِذَا فَرَقْتَ فَانْسَبْ. He said, if the Shia say this, the Sunnis can say this. If Fansab is right, then the Shia say this, Sunnis say this. Now, we say that first of all, of course, Fakhruddin Razi is not justified saying this, because yes, we can say that appointment of Ali may be something good and ibadah, but animosity with Ali, no one would say that it's something good, that the Nasibis would take this verse as a justification for what they do. However, we should say that even this hadith is not something that we can accept. First of all, Tafsir al-Imam al-Hasan al-Askari is an absolutely unreliable book. Now you may say, if it comes from Imam Hasan al-Askari, how is it unreliable? Well, we doubt that it is from Imam Hasan al-Askari. It is called Tafsir al-Imam Hasan al-Askari. It's a partial tafsir, not a full tafsir of the Quran. However, the person who reports this is unknown. And from whom he reports it is unknown. Because someone called Al-Mufassir al-Asdaramadi, who was an Iranian Mufassir of his time, he mentions that at the time of Imam Hasan al-Askari, two guys, young boys or young men from Astarabad, which is in northern part of Iran, went to Samarra. And he mentions their name. No one knows who they are, of course. They are not mentioned in Kutub al-Rijal. He says that they went to Samarra, and after asking a few questions from Imam alayhi salam saw that they are very bright, so he told their father that leave them with me, I teach them. And they well taught this tafsir, and they came back, and he reports the tafsir from them. Now, these two guys, we don't know who they are. Mufassir al-Sarabadi, we don't know who he is. And therefore, the whole tafsir of Imam Hasan al-Askari is an unreliable source for tafsir. And therefore, it is not unacceptable that such traditions come up in this tafsir, which shows that sort of controversy which was going at that time between Shias and Sunnis and trying to somehow make the whole situation more volatile. Therefore, as many Shia exegetes have categorically rejected this tafsir and this hadith, we should say that our mainstream mufassirun and ulama, none of them have mentioned this. Shaykh al-Tusi in Tabyan, Tabrisi in Majma' al-Bayan, other great exegetes, none of them have mentioned such a thing. It only comes from that unreliable book which is called Tafsir al-Imam al-Hasan al-Askari, and therefore we just put that aside, and by that we would somehow say to the greatest scholar Fakhruddin al-Razi, Mawlana, please put aside such discussion as if the Shia say this, Sunni say this. This is something that we have to deal away with. And after you have seen, now continuing with the verse, after you have seen all such miracles from your Lord, all such miracles from your Lord, that at the beginning, how was your situation? Now look who you are. At the beginning, you are even fearful of coming out of your house and saying something about this mission, and we open the way day after day for you, and now look where you are standing, where all Arabs are now submitted to you, your name has been exalted, your mission has been fulfilled. Now, if that is the case, you should know that you shouldn't ask anyone but me. It is me who do everything. وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَرْحَ. So, turn eagerly to your Lord. Therefore, this we may criticize also about the previous verse, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْسَبْ. I would like to, with all due respect, I would like to criticize Ali Ghuli Qara'i, who has translated this, so when you are done with a point, which is according to that hadith and tafsir of Imam Hasan al-Askari, alayhi salam. Of course, in the footnote he says, he gives the other meaning, but probably it was not right to give that
sort of marginal meaning which is rejected by all Mufassirun, great Mufassirun of course, in the text of the translation. Now, about وَإِلَىٰ رَبَّكَ فَرَغَبْ, a couple of traditions, and then we will finish with this surah. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا سألت فاسأل الله, if you want to ask something, ask it from God. وإذا استعنت فاستعن بالله, if you want to seek help from someone, seek help from God. وَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَوْ اجْتَمَعَتِ الْإِنْسُ وَالْجِنُّ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَنْفَعُوكَ بِشَيْءٍ لَمْ يَنْفَعُوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ لَكَ. You should know. If the old man and jinn come together and they want to benefit you, to give you something, they cannot give you anything unless what is written by God. He already has given it to you, and that's why they can give it to you. Had he not written that for you, had he not given it to you, they couldn't have done it. And that's why always ask things in dua and regard others as the means of fulfilling that dua by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he is the one who writes, and he is the one who gives, and he chooses his means from among human beings. وَلَوْ اجْتَمَعَتْ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَضُرُّوكَ, and if they come together to harm you, the whole human being, the whole jinn, they come together and they want to harm you, لَمْ يَضُرُّوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ لَكَ, they cannot harm you unless if God has written it for you. And this is what we have in Surah Baqarah about the sihr and all these things. وَمَا هُمْ بِضَارِّينَ بِهِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. These magicians, sahirin, they cannot harm anyone unless if that is written by God. Otherwise, it doesn't work. It is always due to what Allah has written, which things can come and cannot come. And if you have such an attitude, this is of course another sign of openness of heart, then you fear no one. Take the example of Imam Khomeini, he feared no one. This is just a mini example of the Prophet, peace be upon him. They fear no one. They did not listen to this media, oh, we want to attack and bomb you with nuclear. If God has written it, it would happen. But we do our duty. We do whatever we are told to do. And what comes is, of course, depends on what Allah has written for us. قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا, it's in the Quran, قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا, nothing would come upon us unless what Allah has written for us. If He has written that we have to be destroyed, if He has written it, welcome. Okay, we will be destroyed. But it's only this world that will be destroyed, not the next. And if He has written that we are going to prosper, we prosper and we thank Him for it, and therefore you fear no one. And this beautiful dua of the Prophet, peace be upon him, alludes to this. And it's always mentioned under this verse, وَإِلَىٰ رَبَّكَ فَرْغَبْ أَلَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنَ الْفَقْرِ إِلَّا إِلَيْكَ. Now, it's beautiful. This is جَوَامُ الْكَلَمْ that Allah had given the Prophet, who said, أُوتِيتُ جَوَامَ الْكَلَمْ, the concise, but rich and full statements full of meaning. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-faqr illa 'alayk. I seek refuge to you from poverty except towards you. Because this poverty towards God is capital. Poverty towards others is not good. So, and this is why the Prophet usually used to say, al-faqr fakhri. My pride is my poverty. Not that he was poor, that we have to go like poor people, live like poor people. He didn't do that. But his poverty towards God was his pride. If we are not poor towards him, then we think that we are poor towards others. وَمِنَ الظُّلِّ إِلَّا لَكَ, and I seek refuge from humiliation but to you. I should not be humiliated before anyone but before you. وَمِنَ الْخَوْفِ إِلَّا مِنْكَ, and from fear, I seek refuge to you from fear, but from you. So, poverty to you, not to anyone else. Humiliation,
towards you, not towards anyone else. Fear from you, not from anyone else. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى الطَّاهِرِينَ.
Thanks very much indeed for an excellent lecture. Especially presented a little bit of information on Greek, which is more meaningful than the English translation of the word, and the sentiment of the makes you not understand really what the concept is. And really then, if you could give us some descriptions on how Darul Khulud
is the opposite of this world, because we usually think that this is where we are going to live, and usually we think forever, but we think that this is going to continue forever, and we think that this world is Darul Khulud. Darul Khulud is where there is perpetuality, there is eternity, and Khulud means eternity actually, and that is paradise or hell, and especially paradise, because hell in most instances also is not Darul Khulud, because people may come out of it gradually. Where is Darul Khulud is paradise. That is eternity of home and human being. And of course, when you have a life of eternity, it is absolutely different from a sort of temporary life that we have in this world. Our understanding of life would be different. The way we enjoy from things would be different. And of course, it makes us somehow like God, that He is eternal and we will become eternal as well, and that is Darul Khulud, which is of course paradise. I have heard that when this idea of Khulud or eternity sometimes was mentioned to Allama Tabatabai, he used to shiver of contemplating what does it mean to be eternal. Because we don't have that concept yet. We usually either think that end of life is end of this life is end of us, or we are ignorant of that or neglect it. However, if you contemplate what eternity means, it is something very huge, certainly.
Alaykum
as-salam.
There are three things that stick out in my head. First one is the first ayat itself. When it says, did we not cause thy bosom to dilate? Did we? Does this relate to something that has gone maybe 20 years ago? Or does it relate to, have we not done it for you and you are still benefiting from it? Which one is it? And depending on that, then I'd like to take it forward.
I forgot to mention one thing in this Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak, and that's a story which is accompanied by this verse. I mentioned this and then turn to your question. In traditions we have that Prophet, peace be on him, when he was very young, probably at the age of 10 in some traditions, younger in some traditions, at the age of 20 in some traditions, and in Bukhari and Muslim and others, on Laylatul Isra, he saw that two angels come to him, and he didn't know. Now, let's take when he was a child, as this is more famous. When he was with Halima in Hawazin, and he was being raised by her, he said that I saw two angels, like two birds, they came down with dresses that I never had seen, with sort of appearance, countenance that I had never had imagined. They came and they said, is that him? One of them asked, is that him? And the other one said, yes, he is the one. And they came to me, they held me by my arms, they made me lie on the ground, and they opened my chest, and they brought out my heart, and they washed it. And one of them told to the other that, take al-ghalla wal-hasad out of it. Take jealousy and grudge out of it. And the other one put something inside which was said, al-ra'fatu wal-rahma. It was compassion and mercy put inside. And they washed it with something like snow, thatch. And then they put it back in my chest, and then they just rubbed my chest, and everything went like before. Now, since this tradition is mentioned in most authentic books, it is mentioned by Shias and Sunnis, so we cannot disregard the tradition. That's something have, and it is mentioned under this Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak, that we opened your chest and we took those evils out of it and put something instead. We cannot reject the tradition, but we cannot also accept the physical interpretation given to this by most of the exegetes. Yes, this happened, and then they have this, well, how was this possible? Didn't the Prophet die? How did they bring the heart? What sort of surgery it was? What sort of operation it was? And they put it back? And all these discussions. Now, Allama Tabatabai says that this was a vision. And if we take it as a vision, it's quite right. It was a vision by the Prophet seeing what Allah had done to him. And the vision was, just as sometimes we see visions in dream, the Prophet saw this vision while he was awake. And in childhood, the two angels came, they opened their heart, and visions need interpretation. All mystics say, the vision is not what you see. The visions need interpretation. And the interpretation of it was that yes, Allah actually took whatever did not deserve to be in that heart while the Prophet was a child and put something instead which opened his heart to all spirituality, enduring hardships and all these things. So if we take this tradition as something done to the Prophet in childhood, yes, Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak. We did this. We did this and you saw the vision. You saw by your own eyes that it was something done to you, the interpretation of which was that we had opened your heart and brought all grudge and jealousy out of it and put compassion and mercy. Now, when, of course, Allah says, did we not open your heart, means that it happened at a time. And with that as a capital, you can use it all times. So, as you say, have we not done it? And it's a continuous thing. Continuous, not that continuously it's open. It has been open fully. And then continually the Prophet is using it. That's in Sharah of the Sadr. So, we may say that both are correct in a sense. However, this is something which has been, which has happened in the past.
So to continue then, if this was something that was done before, I can only think in history two other events that might have been, because there were Asr and Yusra, it kind of points to something which has happened and it was very difficult for the Prophet to endure. Now, if we look at Shebi Abu Talib, for example, that is an event which would have been very difficult for the Prophet to endure. And if you look at history later on, then you think, okay, there was the conquest of Mecca, and maybe, just like you mentioned, it's possible that it was about the Imam Ali's succession, could it also have been applied to, okay, now you have to go back to Mecca for the Hajj, and people might just kill you off. So yeah. That's a major feat. So I'm thinking maybe this was a preparation to Prophet's heart to say, you know, just go ahead and go to Mecca rather than just sitting in Medina and having a good time, as in, you know, all the Muslims are around you.
Yeah.
So go back to Mecca and conquer it. I don't know, I'm not sure with history whether it was a case of conquering or a case of we are going for Hajj and you're not going to stop us. Now that in itself is such a fearful thing to somebody who has just established his religion. And going back to where all the animosity began in the land of Quraysh, and trying to get in there quietly and convert people with your character as opposed to a sword, it looks to me like a very daunting task. And when you relate it to Imam Ali's succession, yes, the announcement is an important thing, but he would have been more worried about the repercussions from the announcement, of course. Because I believe we have a hadith saying that somebody was bashed into the sand or something for saying something wrong, something against the Prophet. So the repercussion would have been bad. So when you look at Sharia Vitalik, maybe that's an example. Maybe what you said about the chest happening in the Dalahiran, yes? That I have heard that it's happened in the Dalahiran. So that wasn't as much as it was the Sharia Vitalik, which was difficult for the Prophet to come out of, or I'm sure it must have left a horrible feeling.
Yes, I understand that, and we can say that the appointment of Ali, peace be on him, was one of the instances of that hardship of the Prophet, peace be on him. And that's why he was very concerned about the repercussions, as you said. And when Jibreel told him that you have to do it, he was just thinking how, in what occasion, how is the best situation in which he can explain for the people. So he was postponing it again and again until he reached Qadir Khum in Juhfa, and then the verse came that Ya Ayyuhan Nabi Balligh Ma Unzila Ilayka Min Rabbik Fa In Lam Taf'al Fa Ma Ballaghta Risalatah. This is one instance. We can say all these are instances of Fa'idha Faraghta Famsa. But taking the verse to be particularly in this occasion and saying that it's فَإِذَا فَرَحْتَ فَنْسَدْ not فَنْسَدْ is not something that we can accept, because we cannot accept the traditions of Tafsir al-Imam al-Hasan al-Askari, because it comes from an unreliable source. However, looking at the life of the Prophet, we will see that he was absolutely without rest during all his life. As soon as one battle ended, he was preparing for another battle. As soon as he heard that some conspiracy is being generated, he started to move out to somehow stop that. And we see that for a man of a spiritual nature, who is always thinking about God, going through all these worldly issues would have been very hard. And therefore, all instances of Prophet's life is an example of فَإِذَا فَرَحْتَ.
Once again, thank you for your labour. Just a simple question. When you were mentioning that the city said, you know, the surgery was carried out, the cardiac surgery. When you say that the thing was removed, that evil was removed for him, or envy was removed, if we're asking him to accept the city, because you're saying we can neither deny it nor can we accept it. So if you're asking him to accept it, then you're asking him to accept that at one point, at a given point in Zulala's life, he had envy in his heart. How can he possibly accept that? Because don't you believe that he is the most purest of purest beings? Therefore, how could he, even before he was born, he was pure? Isn't that what our assumption, isn't that what our belief is? Or then are you asking us to accept that actually no?
Good question. Actually, the exes have discussed this. Because especially Shia, who believe that the Prophet was immaculate and infallible right from the beginning of his life. What they have answered is that there is something which is in human nature, and God has put it in all human beings. And it's because of that that humans can move, be motivated and all these things. For the Prophet, Allah took it out. So that aspect which is in every human being by nature, it's not evil, it's good, it's a motivating force if we use it correctly. However, Prophet did not need that. He had other motivations. He had a spiritual motivation. So that was taken out of his heart. This is how they have answered the question.
So in which case, do we also need cardiac surgery or
spirituality? As I said, this was a vision. It was not a real surgery. It was not something because you cannot find that in one place in heart, saying that this is the place of jealousy or this is the place of grudge. It was a vision that Prophet saw. Just like you see in dreams things which you need to interpret it in a different way, in a more conceptual way rather than material.
So when you say that his heart has opened, can I also understand another point, that they were actually, you said there are certain beings who were chosen, that Allah has chosen, and then their hearts were purified, and then they reached a level of spirituality. Can I just please ask you to clarify? And I find it very hard to believe that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala just went, okay, you, I like you, I'm going to purify your heart. Could you perhaps give us a little bit of an explanation or some sort of, if you like, a description of the character that these people possess before they were chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or when they were always going to be chosen, so that we can maybe aspire to be like that. You know, what are we lacking in ourselves to reach that spirituality? Thank you.
Certainly, we have this concept of ijtiba, and some people being chosen. And some people are chosen at the time of birth, like Isa alayhi salam, for example. He was chosen at the time of birth, or of course even before that. However, these are not ordinary people. These are somehow put as guides for us. And what Shia exegetes especially have discussed, and theologians, is that this does not divest them from their human nature. They have the nature. Allah chooses them, gives them this concession or this sort of purity. However, they are still human beings. And they are always in danger of making mistakes, in the sense that going back to what the human nature wants. But the point is, Allah does not make mistakes in His choice. He knows who should He choose, so that He would not somehow renege or go back. This is what happens to these people. Isa alayhi salam is chosen at birth, but you see his life. He was always fearful, always concerned, if I do something and Allah is displeased with me, and I go back to just ordinary position of ordinary human beings. So this concept of some people being chosen is true. However, this does not mean that they are not human beings. And it has one other implication, and that is we cannot reach that position. Ordinary human beings cannot reach that position, because that's the ultimate. That's something that everyone should look up to. If we reach that position, then there is no further sort of aspiration. It is good to try, but it is not something which is possible unless with that help of God. Now you may say, if that help of God is there, so what's the difference between them and us? Yes, it had Allah chosen us, we would have made a mess out of everything.
Thank you, but then how do we inspire that? So you're asking us to emulate these people, you're asking us to be, okay, we cannot ever be like them, I accept that. But if somebody is your idol, then all you're ever trying to do is be like them, but you can never be like them. It's like a dead end. Why are we even trying
to? It's not a dead end. I mean, you want to go close to God, but you know that has no finite end. You always move up, isn't it? It's better. I mean, suppose you become someone like Prophet, peace be on him. Okay, what next? There is no next. Isn't it? Of course, next is God. However, for us as human beings, we always have to aspire to be like them. That means we always move forward. And the more we move forward, the more we see that there is no end to that, that they are higher and higher than what we imagine. And this is good, of course. This is a motivating force rather than a deterring force, depending how you look at it.
Okay, I think we'll take one last question. Just to broaden this discussion further, it is important that we keep Rasulullah and the Imam at a level below, much below Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to try and emulate, we are trying to emulate human beings that existed, that were born in the same way that we were born, and the dying in the same way that we all die. So we are trying to emulate true human beings. While infallibility is there, its understanding is equally important, that yes, they did not commit sins, full stop. It shouldn't mean, and I'm just proposing this, that they did not make a mistake. I give you an example. Prophet could have forgotten, for example, to reply to a letter. Could have forgotten the address, because these are normal human weaknesses. I just would like to know what you think about it.
This is a very old theological discussion about sahw al-nabi, because we have two concepts. One is sahw al-nabi, the negligence or mistake, and the other is sinning. Now, of course, no Shia exegetes have said that Prophet would sin, or Prophet in general. However, among theologians, or say among scholars, we have Shaykh al-Sadu, who have written an article about this issue and has proved that Prophet may make mistakes and may be negligent of certain issues. However, the response given to him by Shaykh al-Mufid is that Shaykhana, although Shaykh al-Sadu was of course prior to Mufid and was somehow his master, he said, Shaykhana, with all due respect, you are a reporter, not a theologian, please do not enter these discussions. So, this is something which our scholars have differed on, and depending on, of course, how we would like to interpret that, we could take any sort of interpretation or go for Sheikh Sadiq or Sheikh Mufid. It is not something which takes us out of the boundary of infallibility, believing in infallibility of the Prophet. However, as I said, there are these two views, we can choose between them.
Okay, I think we'll thank you very much.
Thank you.